All right, today as we start, and we're going to get into Gideon, we are right near the end of this. Sometimes you're going to get into the scripture, even in your personal reading, and God is going to impress things on you. And I would tell you this, if you're reading a part in scripture and it jumps out at you, I believe many times the Lord's just saying he wants to speak to you through that particular scripture. I would read it. I would read it slow. I would meditate on that word that you're reading. Many times when I'm teaching on a series, what will happen is the Lord will definitely draw something out. And it will be so strong in my spirit when I hit it. Obviously, I've taught for a lot of years, and I've seen a lot of different nuggets from the Lord. But I just wanted to remind you today, praise God. God is here. He wants to show you something. Gideon's life is our lives in many ways. God has a name for you that you don't know yet. Are you with me on this? God has a name for you that you don't know yet. Valiant warrior, mighty faith healer, prophet, prophetesses. And there's so much to it. And I just want you to grab a hold of this today. We need to see it. We need to see it. But God's bringing you from the place you were to the place he needs you to be. And he's developing in you something important. Verse 24, we're going to start there. And we ended last week. And I believe it's, why pages stick together? I'll never figure out the mystery of the sticking page. Probably has something to do with humidity. Now remember, the Lord met with Gideon and showed him that it was the Lord and he was still alive. And he says in the beginning, verse 24, or let's go back when he says, I've seen the angel of God, of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said to him in 23, peace to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. Verse 24 says, then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abizarites. Now, I want to just, and last week I touched briefly on it, that God would often have a place where he would do a work in your life. He would meet with you. And at that place, you knew you had an encounter with the Lord. This still goes on today. I want to remind you of this. And they would build a memorial, an altar. It was like kind of saying, I'm going to take that occurrence, that day, that moment, and all that God spoke, whatever the awakening, whatever the truth, whatever the power that God gave me, the deliverance, the testimony. I'm going to build an altar because we need to remember the things God does. We do not live in a society that actually values necessarily building memorials of the things God has did. And yet the Lord is really big on this, guys. Here's my thinking. If you've had a breakthrough, if you've had a miracle, if you've had a time even where God brought you out to the woodshed to teach you, to discipline you, it is, to me, very critical that you simply make nothing of it and go forward. I actually believe that the ability to have a memorial of what God has done is part of what opens the door in the present at what God is doing. I think when we stand ignorant of what God has done, okay, guys? I think when we do this, when we stand ignorant of what God has done, there tends to be a tendency that we miss the testimonies that are coming because we have not memorialized the testimonies that have already happened. There's a validity to this. So when Gideon does this, he falls in line with Abraham, the patriarchs. He does something that God has taught Israel to do. There is a time when Israel crossed the Jordan River. Remember, it stopped and there was a parting of it. I'll call it the Red Sea parting part 2.0 because it wasn't the Red Sea, but it was the Jordan River. And they walked across as on dry land. And here's the crazy thing about this. They said when God told them, when you come through the Jordan, take stones from the middle of the river, out of the river, set them up as a memorial. And when people ask, what are these stones? You say, this is when we crossed the River Jordan and God stopped it and it was dry ground. And normally you can't get stones from the middle of the river lest you drown. But we have these stones. We built this memorial and we're going to declare to our generations what God has done. I don't know if you've ever thought about your personal testimony as something that needs to be memorialized and the different things God does in your life. I don't know if you understand how powerful those are and actually needed for the next generation. Now, I understand testimonies have turned into bragamonies, and I get all the problems associated sometimes with the very issue of testimony. But memorial is deeper than testimony, because there's these parts in your life where God has dealt with you, and you begin to speak it back out. You begin to declare it. You begin to say, you know what I'm saying? These stones are here, and they are proof of this. They are proof of that. And we talk about it to the next generation. Do you know your kids need a testimony? The next generation coming up needs to hear the testimonies of the Lord. I heard somebody once talking, saying, you know, I only focus on the new things God's doing. And I just disagree. I love the new things God's doing because I'm living in the present. But that ability to say, I'm building a memorial. God visited me here. This was a season in my life. I've built many. In fact, I recount things that God has did. And the Lord has told you to recount them. Build a memorial so you don't forget them. But there's a powerful thing to this. And I say that in such an emphasis, I just think is where the Lord is with his church. I wonder if you say, I'm going to talk about the great work of God, and there was a season in my life. I wonder how many times that people hear us, and maybe even more when people are younger, how their brain just turns off the minute you say that. You know, they're ready for you to talk about something else. They'll bear what you're saying, but they're not listening. And we need ears that can hear the Spirit of the Lord echo through the memorials that we build. There's something very real about this, and we need to get it. And, you know, God tells them to build a memorial to Israel, and he'll say, you know, this will be a perpetual thing throughout your generations. Talk of them to your sons, your sons' sons, and your sons' sons' sons, and your daughters. God has a priority in this that we have to, I really, get a grip on. But there are things that God wants you to share with people, specific things. There are seasons where God, he's always with us. But you know what I mean when I say there are seasons where God visited you very specifically. And he did a work in your spirit very specifically. And you need to remember that. I want to add one more thing. Sometimes when we're good at building the memorials, we remember how God dealt with us in a particular way. We get into a future situation where we go, I'm not going to make the error that I made there. God dealt with me this one time about tithing. God dealt with me about mercy. God dealt with me about forgiving. God dealt with me. And there's just a host of subjects. So when that memorial stands proper, you go, I'm not shortchanging the Lord again. I'm not ignoring the need for mercy again. Again, because we don't build these, we are quick to repeat mistakes. We are quick to not learn from things of the past. And we just trudge forward. The devil, one more word on this, the devil will absolutely fight you tooth and nail on the memorials you have built. He will. And he will try to either convince you that they never happened, or that they happened so long ago that, quite frankly, are you sure they were even God? Because God ordains stuff like this, the devil fights it in the very opposite way that exists. So he says he builds this altar, and this is what's important. He calls it the Lord is peace. Now, I want you to think about this. I said, you know, when Gideon builds an altar and calls it Ophrah, and he says, meaning the Lord is peace, it shows that Gideon's having a revelation. Do you remember when the Lord first spoke to Gideon? He was troubled, right? Oh, valiant warrior. And Gideon disbelieved it because Israel was being judged by God. But now, isn't it interesting? The very state of Israel and the oppression that they were facing by the Midianites was brought on by Israel's own sin. But even the problem of the Midianites oppressing them was part of God's discipline tool. So even when God began to argue, Gideon began to argue with God when he says, if we are blessed, if I am favored, why is Israel like this? That was the hand of God. The very state, even of punishment, was God. Now, he says the Lord is peace. So at this point, we go through the conversation, the arguments of Gideon, how troubled he was by when God called him by what he really was, oh, valiant warrior. And we come to we're almost done with the conversation. The fleece will come in. And now he builds this altar, the Lord is peace. And in a way, it's like God answered the question at this point. And Gideon had a peace at this point. He would not have said the Lord is peace of like hollow, especially you're sitting there and having an encounter with the Lord and he's visible and he touches his staff to the offering and it goes up. When you know, it's interesting, after this whole thing, I want you to think about something. There are times in my life where God has dealt with me. And like I said, whether it was discipline, whether it was growing me, whether it was a fork in my life, and the Lord visited me strongly. And I saw it. I saw it. I understood it. And there was suddenly this peace where I had been troubled. There was suddenly, you get what I'm saying, guys? There was suddenly this calm. So I want you to get a hold of this, because when, and this is another thing, in the memories and the testimonies and the memorials we build, there is often a solution to the angst, to the problem, to the worry that we had. You know how this goes. God's presence will come down on you and he will show you something. And I don't care what the physical circumstances say, but when he shows you, you absolutely have the shalom peace of God. He wants you to take that peace even from that event, and he wants you to use it in the next event. See, a lot of times we want peace when we get troubled. And that's a sign that really many times I'm troubled because I don't trust enough. I really am. It's the problem with so much of even this testimony, what he tells Gideon he's going to do, is we get bothered. And we always go, I'm bothered because this is happening. But part of the reality is I'm bothered because I still need to learn how to trust the Lord. We look at a circumstance that, according to the scripture, doesn't have the right to tell us how to feel. But when we blame the circumstance and say, yeah, this and this, and I'm bummed out because of this and this, when we do that, we're still avoiding the issue that God is trying to grow faith in us. In fact, sometimes the very presence of us being troubled reminds us, I need to have faith. I need to trust the Lord. But there's a peace that God has done before in your life, and you need to remember it. But right here, when he builds an altar, and the thing is, when all the altars are built, whether it's Abraham, any of them, through the men of the scripture, notice something. They always say, the Lord is, they give him a characteristic name of what he did in that time. For Abraham, because he was going to sacrifice Isaac, what's he call him? Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Gideon, Ophrah. The Lord is peace. Now, I'm taking this a little step farther. Every time you have some kind of crossroads in your life or a visitation of God and he deals with you and he shows you something and he does that, there's many times a particular characteristic during that dealing that God shows you. Whether it's peace, whether God will provide, God is my defender, you know what I mean? No matter what. And I want to say this, and every time we get to a place to have the testimony of God and build a memorial, there's an attribute God shows us. That attribute is meant to be used in other events. When I learn that God gives me peace that surpasses understanding and he deals with me in a situation, I am supposed to take that situation, what God did, and the characteristic of his being, whether it was peace, whether it was provision, whether it was this. And I need to remember that, because the next time I get into a situation, I've already learned that the Lord is Jireh, the provider. I've already learned that Sikeno, my righteousness. I've already learned that he is my shalom peace. See, this is, and I'm going to give you something, and I'm going to tell you, I know the Lord is getting us into our spirits today. Many times we hear the name of these times God deals with us, and we realize that characteristics that was displayed, but we get in another situation that is similar, and it's almost like we got to start all over again, like God didn't visit us, like we didn't build an altar, like he didn't show us he was peace. So instead of using and utilizing that memorial that it's supposed to move on and be in us in the next situation, we're asking God once again, could he please show us again that he's peace? And this is the point. You don't see Gideon building more altars and questioning God a second, a third, and a fifth time. Many times God has already sufficiently supplied and revealed himself to you in the situation. He doesn't need to do it again. He's already working. You already know that, because these are characteristics of God. The Lord is peace. It says the Lord gives peace that surpasses understanding. That revelation that Gideon had, and he built an altar, not to mention he saw the Lord and didn't die. There's so much said when it says the Lord is peace. You can just read through this. But there's a dawning in Gideon and a revelation in Gideon, and he is understanding not only who God is, but he's also understanding whose God's made him. And when he says this, he finds the peace in all those facts. Peace is not difficult to come by. We fight it, because we are more prone to worry than to have peace. We are more prone to distrust God than to actually trust and have peace. I'll even take it a step further. Many times these things that we don't like, fear and lack of this, we become very dependent upon the negativity. We become dependent upon the shortcoming. And it's more natural to express doubt it seems, than to express faith. Many times it's really within our own mouth, and I don't mean this in a bizarre word of faith way, but many times as we talk, as we declare, as we confess, it really is our mouth that actually dictates the pace of what will happen. And the reason I say that, because God is dealing with you as sons and daughters, and your mouth kind of, in a lot of ways, reveals where you're at and what you need work on. That's a fact. But I want you to understand this, because God had Israel build these memorials and said, you know, and all, even his testimonies, talk of them with your kids, your kids' kids. The Lord's into this thing, big time. When's the last time you went through a situation and you recall the time before where God proved himself in a very similar situation and the attributes you learned from the Lord and you had built a memorial? When's the time you said, no, that settled it right there. Therefore, I'm here right now, but I remember that memorial and I'm looking at it and I built it and I didn't forget it. Okay, let's do this. Think about this for a second. Now it goes on. It says, then, now on the same night, the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this stronghold in an orderly manner, and take a second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah, which you shall cut down. So at this point, the beginning of the conquering for Midian isn't Midian. The beginning of the journey to conquer is God's people. See, God's people had sinned and it had brought a judgment. So the bigger trouble for Israel wasn't Midian, it was their own idolatry and their own sin. So when God comes to deliver us, the first thing he's going to do is deal with the state of heart. He's going to deal with the sin that is inside, and this is exactly what he does. I could think of situations where some people would say, wait a minute, I thought you were going to deliver me from Midian. You said you were going to use me. What is this deal with this false altar? My father loves this thing. I could even get killed for taking this down. I thought you would give us victory over Midian. And there's the Lord. I can imagine him saying, exactly, because the reason for your problem is a Midian. It's you. The reason for your problem is not Midian. It's your father's sin and the idolatry. It's that you have fallen away from the living God. That is the problem. And this needs to correct. Again, Midian was the judgment of God. And Midian, you almost want to call it, it's a result or a symptom. But it is not a cause. The cause is false worship. The cause is having an altar in our lives that goes above God. You can have an altar of fear. You can have an altar of lust. You can have an altar of greed. You can have an altar of anger. You can have all kinds of altars. False ideology. And when God comes to deliver your life and he has to discipline you because of the sin, he is going to have the stronghold pulled down. Because if we chase symptoms and results, we're chasing the wrong thing. If we treat symptoms, we're doing the wrong thing. You know, it's interesting. They make all kinds of medicine, but they make medicine to suppress symptoms. I'm talking the kind you go to Walgreens or Walmart and you buy for a cough, or you buy for this, or you buy for this. But the causation, these aren't really medicines. They're medicines, but it only treats symptoms. But I love it that he says, all right, Gideon, I'm going to use you to deliver Israel from the hand of Midian, which I brought. But we're going right to what's actually caused the entire problem, and you're going to fix the problem. And the problem is with the people of God. It's not Midian. Midian's a pagan nation. They want to attack Israel. I'm going to solve what's going on. It's in you. It's in you. That's where we're going. And you're going to take down this altar. Now, here's the interesting thing. This is revealing, because Gideon tears down the altar, and he tears down the altar of his father. So what we see is interesting. All right? Gideon had been taught wrong. And yet, even in the bad influence of Gideon, he had been taught wrong. God was going to use the son to actually correct the father. God was going to use the one that should have been being led by him, but he wasn't. The father, this is his altar. So another thing is, God speaks to Gideon and lifts up Gideon and raises him up to defeat Midian. And he raises him up, and it's interesting, because the very core of whose altar it is that the men were honoring, that even led the other people into pagan idolatry, he goes right to the core of it, and that's, he goes to Gideon, the son of the father who built the altar. Many times God goes into our lives and He wishes to give us a victory, and He has to destroy an idol. He has to destroy an altar, and He'll go so much to the source. He'll get it so embedded in there when He starts dealing with it. But I want you to think about this. It's interesting because Gideon builds an altar that says the Lord is peace. Now he's called to tear down another altar. Because when you build a memorial, it will destroy the other memorials or the other altars of false worship. They won't coexist. Think about this. Gideon he built a memorial for God's visitation. Now he has to take down a pagan altar of worship, the place where people worship the wrong God. Pull down your father's altar. Think about this. Think about this. Think about this. And I think about somebody, you know, told me, you know, God's into unity. And I said, God is totally into unity. But if you read the scripture, Jesus clearly states that it takes division to create unity. Absolutely. That's why Jesus said, think not that I have come to bring peace. From now on, two members of the house will be divided against this many members. And a mother even against her daughter, or a daughter against her mother. God is totally into unity. But it's interesting, the required division of people that is required to cause unity to come about, people don't even look at that part. I've had people say, this is just driving me nuts. My family's divided. I became a Christian and now we're fighting. I'm like, did somebody share with you that Jesus comes to bring a sword sometimes? I don't mean every time, but that the point of consternation and disagreement many times is the very gospel. What Jesus causes us to do when we become Christians will many times cause division, reaction, even violence in history, and even violence now. And yet, we know certainly when that sort of division has went through, there will be a unity also found that is amazing. So think about this for a minute. Gideon is called to take down the altar, but the altar could cost Gideon his life, absolutely. Could cost Gideon his father's household. He could be disowned. But yet the Lord has called him to literally free a nation. But even in freeing that nation, the personal cost and risk is very high. You know, when Jesus talks about he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and so many people have tried to exploit this scripture as proving Jesus was teaching some bizarre anti-family thing, and that's not at all what he was doing. But when it comes to the truth of Christ, we are obedient to that truth first above all things. And if that brings a sword, but it also may bring a peace. I have seen families split by the gospel and rebuilt by the gospel. The very gospel that split them, people got saved and it brought them together tighter than they ever were. So the other part of the sword of Jesus is not always an eternal thing. Many times it's a needed division that can cause others to wake up. These guys are guilty of paganism. They're guilty of idol worship. He's tearing this altar down and he's asked, God shows him how to defeat Midian. But isn't it true that sometimes when we're going to defeat the enemies without, we have to defeat the enemies within? Yes. See, God is bringing the church to the place where it will defeat and it will have victory and it will conquer. But God, I believe in this season in the American church, is working very heavily on the church defeating the enemy within before they defeat the enemy without. The church has many times no sense of itself, no sense of its conviction. Mm-hmm. It has an enemy within. In fact, some of the other stuff is symptomatic, and God wants to get to the enemy within. In fact, sometimes there is an enemy in any of us if we've had seasons where the enemy was in, we could see the enemy in the mirror. When we looked in the mirror, there was the worst enemy we had, ourselves, our own spirit, our own indecision, our own idolatry. But the beautiful thing is, here goes Gideon ready to deliver. And the next step, he will do this, but he will also use it. And then Gideon will defeat a nation. A nation. So I really believe even in a miracle, the enemy within is being dealt with. And sometimes we're our own worst enemy, and God is absolutely going to get rid of that. And we have to understand how this thing works. We really do. Also, there's another word used, and I won't take too long to belabor the point, but he says, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this stronghold. Now, here's the other thing. The very core, the very stronghold that was holding the people of Israel back, the very stronghold, the cause, the very
heart.
Like you try to find a leak and you go around and you look for where it's coming in. You try to find this, you got to actually find out what is going on. And it's interesting because he doesn't have him hit something peripheral, but he goes right for the stronghold that is the core of their problem, and he's going to eradicate it. But it's going to have to be torn down. You know, the church in many times is serving both the gods of the land and the God Jehovah. But we know that can't be done. Christians, we've believed it many times, but we know it can't be done. God will never have you destroy an internal altar and an enemy within. Kind of, sort of. His goal is to take it down completely, tear it down. Think of this. Now, he does it, right? And he goes, okay, I'm going to tear this down. And I would say this too. The men react. Now look at what he does. But it also says Gideon does it at night, right? He was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day. He did it by night. I want to explain something about this. People go, did fear run Gideon? Actually, not really. Gideon got it done. He was afraid to do it in broad daylight. I want to explain something to you. You know, going into something that you need to do by faith, God never said you will never feel a fear while I'm trying to get done with what I've asked you to do. Fear will come at you. Doubt will come at you. Questioning will come at you. That's okay. Many times, you know, I don't know why we do this. I could tell you, if God asked me to do something and I may have a doubt or a fear that hits me, that's one thing. But if I do that task regardless of the fear, then I wasn't bound to my fear. I've had people say, well, I never want to feel that again. I said, unlikely. But the fact is, you will need to very much so. If you can push through and get it done, the fear was not a master. In fact, you didn't serve it at all. Mm-hmm. It tried to be present, but it couldn't dictate your movement. That's right. The critical thing. Think about this for a minute. So he does it by night, but Gideon is not a coward because they're going to find out who tore the altar down. He knows this. But I want to say this. Do you realize if he would have tried to tear this down during waking hours, he would have been attacked physically? Absolutely. So there's also a bit of a strategy to it, but it's his own father's household. And he does this thing, and he does it, and he gets it done. This is what you got to judge. It's how you walk. You know, your words matter, but your walk even matters. Many times we don't understand that people, what you do counts. It's always going to count. What you do counts. God's not going to say, you know, Mike, you stepped out and you went on that mission field and you risked your life. You were afraid, so therefore you are unapproved by me. Heck no. He's going to say, at the end of the day, you got on the plane, you got off the plane. At the end of the day, you did, under the nose of the army, foreign armies, what you needed to do even though you were looked for. At the end of the day, your heart might have shook. Your life might have even flashed before your eyes several times, but you did it. You got it done. Fear was not your master. I was your master. This is the point. This is how it works. And this is actually what Gideon does. Now, I want to help you understand also, as Gideon does this, it shows you that that strength God had seated in him was really there. People often want to feel strength when they sit inanimately and they're still. They want to feel a boldness to do something. But the only time I know the depth of the boldness God has put within me is when I step out. I don't know how strong. A lot of times Christians are mistaking emotions or certain kind of emotion with strength. They're mistaking it. Strength is the thing that God gives you to get the task done. Whether you feel it or not, that's fine. But a lot of times we often want to try to weigh something that's in our spirit and we weigh it without doing a thing where that quality is not needed. The strength God gave Gideon to do was proven in the action Gideon took, no more, no less. And the strength that God has put in you to get the jobs done he has asked you to do, it is in you. But you will see it really the most manifest when you do the thing God asked. Think about this for a minute. It's a powerful thing. We're almost done here. When the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was torn down, and the Asherah which was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered, and the altar which had been built. They said to one another, who did this thing? And when they searched about and inquired, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, did this thing. Then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, for he has torn down the altar of Baal, and indeed he has cut down the Asherah which was beside it. Well, In some stories, maybe Joash would hand his son over because his son, as far as they were concerned, committed blasphemy. And he needed to pay with his life. But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Will you contend for Baal? Or will you deliver him? Whoever will plead for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is God, let him contend for himself, because someone has torn down his altar." Now think about this. Do you realize the standard that just shifted? They're worshiping at the altar of Baal, and he turns this down. Gideon tears it down. Suddenly his father is strengthened, re-strengthened, and recommitted to the Lord. And he is saying, "You know what? Baal is not God. My son showed me that. Baal is not God. My son showed me that. If he's such a God, let him fight for himself. In fact, anyone he wants to contend, he will be killed." The standard of the Lord is immediately, overnight, reversed. Now, the Lord God is God. And everything has shifted. And everything has turned. This is critical for you to understand today. How God will use you. Now, the government of God is once again going in the heart of Gideon. The government of God, king. The God is the king of the universe. He is ruling and reigning in the heart of Joash, of Gideon. And it spreads. And now the courage is given to the people that were being disciplined by God. They tore the stronghold down. Listen, there are sometimes strongholds in your life. Every Christian has had them. No, I've never met a Christian that didn't have a stronghold that they had to get rid of. I want to tell you something. God will many times, he wants those down. Now, I could sit up here and read some lofty list of strongholds, but that's silly. Because each of you are living your life. And if there's a stronghold and you don't see it, ask God if there is one. But it's really critical. That stronghold is going to dictate so much of what's going on. You know, it's funny. I see people when we got into spiritual warfare and they would pray in the name of Jesus to take strongholds down. And that's fine. I agreed with it. But I often told people then they would have a failure. And I'm like, well, I bind it. And I'm like, you know what? What you prayed would be accomplished by what you live. As you prayed, God, tear that stronghold down. Tear it down in my heart. You come to that decision again and you obey it again. The tearing down of the stronghold is established by you walking differently. This is supernatural. It's not just pragmatic, moralistic practice. There's something supernatural. But do you take the step to tear the altar down, to tear that stronghold down? And now, right where you used to serve that false god, you're serving the Lord. Isn't that amazing? This is what we have to remember. We tear down these altars. We tear down these strongholds. And we cannot, you know, we have to know that there's something to us tearing these down. And we have to know that sometimes there's a stronghold there and you got to look at it. And it may not be, again, I want to say this. It may be you're studying a symptom more than a stronghold. And God will show you where the actual causation of something is. It's not rocket science. It really isn't. He will show you where it is and that you need to take it down. When he gets a hold of that and you walk differently and you destroy the altar of affection and worship that you had, that the people had, it has a resounding ring. It's a boom that goes through the people of God. Do you know how many people gain courage when one man steps up and says, "No, no"? Do you know a whole nation can be touched? And actually in this case, Gideon's father, Gideon's household. And if we read on, and we may, I'm just trying to really be sensitive to the Lord and how much of this I want to cover. I do it every week. I teach. I'm like, "Lord, should we go on? Did we get everything we need?" And I'll push on and forward. But don't you love this? Therefore, on that day, verse 32, he named him Jerubbaal. That is to say, let Baal contend against him because he had torn down his altar. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the sons of the east assembled themselves and they crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Guess what? And we're going to close with this because I want to move on, I believe, a little more next week. The minute the stronghold is torn down, the demons from hell will come. And I'm telling you this. The minute you get to that stronghold, you get to that very cause, God shows you that altar and you tear it down. The devil will never sit silent or peaceful for that. How many times have you made a step for Christ and you got an aggressive reaction? And many times you were even slightly intimidated. You were upset. You got hurt. Suddenly people said something. They got nasty with you. I have seen strongholds in other people's life, and I've watched events where they could have been obedient to the Lord, and they didn't. And even as a stand was taken, people got nasty. They got aggressive. Because I got to tell you, the very enemy of the Lord, Midian, the minute he tears us down, they're coming to fight. When you do tear down strongholds, the people that serve those strongholds will come against you many times. They will damn you to heck if they can. Don't be shocked. Tear those strongholds down. And if you get an adverse reaction, don't say, man, I wish I wouldn't have got that adverse reaction. And why don't they like me? Let God sort that stuff out. Listen, I got to be honest with you. I like to be liked. I really do. I prefer to be liked than to not be not liked. I prefer to not make you unhappy. But if there are things that are right that make you unhappy, well, then that's God's business and he will deal with that. You know, as a non-Christian, I remember attacking a Christian once. Like, not, I don't mean violently, but verbally. And I remember this poor guy, you know, but he knew what I was being motivated by. It wasn't the Lord. It wasn't the Spirit of the Lord. It was the enemy. And you think about how we come against people that stand for Christ and how we attack them, you know, from their attacking the character to the personality to whatever, and we come against them. So let's all rise today. Let's get a grip on this. But this is what God's calling the church in America to do. I really believe this, guys. I really do. Father, as we dismiss today, I just ask your blessing upon us. As we dismiss today, I just pray that if there are strongholds to be taken down, altars that we need to wreck, then we need to do that. Lord, let us not be intimidated, because many times when we tear a stronghold down, it gives courage to others. And they too will see that the Lord alone is God. The Lord alone should be served. The Lord alone should be obeyed. We have Gideons in this room, obviously. Many. You are raising up Gideon's army in this last day. I really believe that. And you will not do it by sheer numbers. Even as we will read, the army of Gideon got narrowed down. He didn't go with raw numbers. He went with those whose heart could really get the task done. I pray today as we dismiss, Father, bless every soul in this room. Let them see this vision for themselves. Let them understand. As we go today, Lord, we do not faint back. We do not fear. We will not fail you, Father. You will strengthen us. And one last prayer. Lord, sometimes you have to show us a stronghold. Lord, Christians are famous for chasing symptoms down, not getting to the core root of the problem. But you'll show us the root, even in ourselves, even in situations. And we begin to tear down. And most importantly, we need to build the altar to the Lord. Where we once served the wrong, we need to serve the right. Where it once used to be the place of iniquity, needs to become a place of obedience. Yes. I pray, Lord, even this word would quicken us in our spirit. Lord, many times Christians build so many altars and they're pagan. They're serving something else. They're bowing to it. It's controlling their life. And if they don't get that tore down, it will wreck things, the atmosphere. It will wreck their situations. It will take it down. And they don't even, Lord, many times your people, they get into such idolatry and they don't realize it affects everything around them. It affects the people. It affects the church. It affects everything. So even today, might we have a radical awakening and see these things taken down. I pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Yes. Thank you. Amen and amen. Thank God bless you.